Bibles tonight, if you will, and we're going to go to the back to the Old Testament and 1 Chronicles chapter 21. I always keep a record of what I've preached on, and I think since day one in the ministry, however many years ago, and I'm going to preach a message tonight, or I'll open this scripture up from 1 Chronicles 21. I don't recall ever preaching this here at First Baptist, and that I do recall preaching it to a congregation in Midland at one time, and so, but 1 Chronicles chapter 21 tonight, that has to do simply with the numbering of the nation of Israel. And I don't know if you've ever gone back and studied this text in relation to David. I think if there's ever a Bible character in the Bible, that David had a holy fear of God and loved. Matter of fact, David was a servant in the scripture that says that he loved the Lord God with all of his heart, and he was a man after God's own heart. And so what we see in this text here is to come to the assurance of knowing that God is sovereign. He is on the throne. He is in control of all events. God is sovereign, by meaning sovereign, that God has absolute control of what goes on. Things just don't happen by chance or by happenstance. It happens on plan and with a purpose, and God has a master plan, and things unfold. And sometimes we don't understand all that. We don't see all that. We may not even like it as things. And what we want to see in the text tonight as we look at this is just a little bit of what we saw, how important that Satan plays a role oftentimes in accomplishing the sovereign hand of things that God is choosing to put in place and to take place. And, you look back, I don't remember who it was. Was it years ago? There was a guy by the name, I think, Flip Wilson. Wasn't it Flip Wilson that said, the devil made me do it? And there may be a little bit of truth in that. I don't know how theological that is. But God allows, you're going to see tonight in this text of Scripture, how God permits, allows, and I even see it as almost like a chess game where Satan is on the board. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan is not all-knowing. God, obviously, in his sovereignty, is omniscient and more powerful. And so what we see tonight in this text, you almost got to look at 1 Chronicles 21 along with the text in the book of 2 Samuel 24 and verse 1. They're like sister chapters in the Bible. So if you want to hold your place there in 1 Chronicles 21, we're going to read this for our text tonight. But I do want to point out to you tonight, 2 Samuel 24 and verse 1, that kind of presents this in a little bit different light on it. And in relation to David commits a sin here. And his sin is in numbering the nation of Israel. But I want you to see in 2 Samuel 24:1, it says, "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he," then what? "He," God, it says, "he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." Now keep that in mind, because the sister text of this is now 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And the Bible simply says here, look at it in 1 Chronicles 21:1, "And Satan stood up against Israel." So what did we just read over here in 2 Samuel? When you look at chapter 24, it was God that had issue with the nation of Israel. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the nation of Israel in chapter 24, verse 1. Now you get to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. And so God uses Satan, if you will, to stand against Israel. And interesting, in verse 1 says, and then he what? Says here, Satan, he provoked David to number Israel. So when you look at it here, it's interesting to see how this was coming together and how this was working. And so look how it unfolds here in verse 2. "And then David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go and number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And then in verse 3, "And Joab answered, and the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be." Now, it's interesting here. This is really kind of like a protest of Joab here. And Joab was a faithful servant that served David. But he says here that the Lord, no matter what the number is, Joab's saying, the Lord can make his people 100 times so many more as they be. And then he goes on to say, but my lord the king, he says, are they not all my lord's servant? Why then doth my lord require this thing? So it's kind of like Joab was really kind of making a case on, why do you want to number the nation of Israel? You got God on your side. You don't need to do this. He goes on, why will he, in verse 3, be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, he says, the king's word prevailed against Joab. And wherefore Joab then departed and went throughout all Israel, and he came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And then all they of Israel were 1,000,000, which would be 1,000,000. And then 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 400, 70,000 men that drew sword. So now they've done that. They've gone, they've numbered them. They know exactly where they're at in verse 6. Then, but Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And so God, in verse 7, shows this now, was displeased with this thing, and therefore he smote Israel. Now what's interesting, immediately as soon as this happened, then David says to God in verse 8, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Boy, I tell you what, you got to take your hat off to David, don't you? He recognized here, he knew immediately that he had done the wrong thing. He immediately confesses up. He didn't try to pass it off to somebody else. He said, I am the king, I have done this. Now you got to keep in mind too, that it was Satan that come along and provokes David to do this. That word provoke is interesting. It means to excite to action. It means to bring about to anger. It means to irritate, to annoy, to stir up. So I don't know about you, but I can see here in this text, in the sovereignty of God, in God's overall plan, he will use sometimes Satan as a tool to stir up, to excite, to anger, to do whatever, to accomplish his sovereign plan and his purpose. So David recognized this. David recognized, he said, I have sinned greatly. Boy, I tell you what, if we could all learn from David, and David was a man after God's own heart, and when he sinned, he confessed his sin. When he did wrong, he didn't try to blame anybody else. He knew it, and he says, I have done very foolishly. In verse 9, the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, Now go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose one of them that I may do it unto thee. Now there's always consequences to sin. Always there's a consequence to sin. But now God is going to lay out for David here, because of his sin and he has done foolishly, I'm going to give you three choices here. You choose your own punishment. Now look what he says here in this text in verse 12. Either, here's the three choices. David, you can either choose 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thy enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land. And the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore, advise thyself what word I shall bring again unto him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, the seer, he said, I am in a great strait here. He says, let me fall now into the hand of the Lord. Now, I find that interesting, because here's David knowing that he's got to take his medicine now. He's got to make a choice, and God's going to let him choose one of the three. And the difficulty, he doesn't fall into the hands of man, but he falls into the hands and on the mercy of God. And it says here for in verse 13, for very great are his mercies, God's mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of men. That was David's fear. Don't let me fall into the hand of men. God, if I have done wrong, if I have sinned, you judge me. And I'll pay whatever price you think is fair and be merciful. And so God, we see here in David's life, David falls completely on the mercy of God. In this. And so the Lord, here's what the Lord chose. Here's what God chose for David. He said, so in verse 14, the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men because of this sin. And God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying the Lord, behold, and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David then lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having drawn a sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. And then David and the elders of Israel who were clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, Israel, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on the people, that they should be plagued. Boy, you talk about taking your castor oil and taking your medicine. David was willing to do that. David was willing to say, it's not their fault. I'm the one that has sinned. Don't pass judgment on the nation of Israel. And we each have to atone for our own sin. And so David says here that they should be plagued. And so in verse 18, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. In verse 19, and David went up at the saying of Gad, in which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him and hid themselves. And now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor, bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Now he's the king. And then David said to Ornan, Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar thereon unto the Lord, that thou shalt grant it me for the full price, and that the plague may be stayed from the people, from Israel. And Ornan said unto David, and I love this verse here. This is a great verse in the Bible right here. You see the heart here of Ornan and how God works through these people. He says here to David, Ornan says to David, Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. And look what Ornan said. He said, I give it all. So he went here, and David was just asking for this place on the threshing floor, and Ornan comes and says, I give it all. David, whatever you want to do, you're the king, and I want to please you as the king. And so King David said to Ornan, Nay, he said, but I will verily buy it for the full price. And I love what David's response is. I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without a cost. It's kind of like, I will not give that which I have not earned. I will not give that which I have not labored for. I will not give, he said that he wanted to be fair in that. And so David, in verse 25, gave to Ornan for the place of 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of the burnt offering. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again in the sheath thereof. And at that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. It says, and then for the tabernacle of the Lord which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place of Gibeon. But David could not go before to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. So when you look at this, you see here, David had a great respect for God. David had a great respect for his authority. David had a great respect for the sovereignty of God and had a fear in the Lord. And so more than anything, I think here, David wanted to go on and you see that, well, you go right into the very next chapter and you see there, it was David's desire to build a house for God. Matter of fact, I'll give you a little homework assignment when you get home or sometime this week. Read 1 Chronicles chapter 22, if you will, and because it says in there time and time again that David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and he kept talking about the house that is to be builded for the house must be exceeding, in verse 5, magnificent. David said he desired in verse 6 to build a house for the Lord. In verse 7, to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. In verse 8, that thou shalt build a house unto God. And he goes on and on, almost verse after verse, all the way down through this chapter. So David was a man that loved the Lord and feared him greatly and feared his sovereignty and trusted in him that God doeth all things well and trusted in that sovereign hand of the Lord. So let's take a look at this text. You know, when you think about God's sovereignty and his permissiveness and how he uses Satan to achieve his purposes. Now, I'm not sure. When I first began studying this and I looked at that... And I, you know, my human nature would say, you know, God, why would you do that? Why would you allow Satan to be used in such a way? Or here it is to provoke or to anger. Because it clearly says in 1 Chronicles 21:1 that Satan stood against Israel. And then not only that, but then Satan provoked David to number Israel. It was not God. And it was God's desire that back in 2 Samuel 24:1 that he was angry against the nation of Israel. But here God uses Satan to achieve his purposes. So I don't know about you, but that gives me great assurance in knowing that God is sovereign. He's in control of all the events, of world events, and even in our own lives, of things that happen, we just need to learn to trust him. So God will use Satan to judge sinners. God will even use Satan sometimes to refine the saints. God will sometimes use Satan to even sometimes bring discipline in the church or to purify obedient believers. So neither God nor Satan forced David here to sin. David sinned willfully by his own choice. But God here allowed Satan to tempt David, and David then chose to sin. So David made that choice. So so when we think about the Lord's Prayer, we pray that we would not be what? Led into temptation. And so oftentimes, you know, we may be tempted and led into temptation, but we don't have to give in to that temptation. It doesn't become sin until you act upon that and you carry that out, or you lustfully carry it out, as we saw this morning in the text of hiding from God. And so God allowed Satan to tempt David, and David chose the sin. And so this sin then surfaced in David's heart, and God then dealt with him for it and for the numbering of Israel. So in verse 1, that word provoked, I think, becomes an interesting word here as this chapter starts out, again, meaning to irritate. And Satan will do that. Satan can come along and provoke you and I, can stir that up or provoke us or get us to know. And Joab knew in verse 3 and that's why he made such a protest. Joab knew that this was not right. Joab knew that this was the wrong thing to do. He said, the Lord make, in verse 3, his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? He was the king of Israel. So Joab knew here that, you know, if you got God on your side and you're serving the Lord and your heart is toward him, that God plus whatever becomes a majority. And so when you look at it here, Joab knew that this was a sin. Are they not all my Lord's servants? And so Joab began to number Israel as David had instructed, and the numbering came down there in verse 5. So we find here in verse 7 God's anger. In verse 7, God was displeased with this thing, and therefore he smote the nation of Israel. So God was displeased and he smites Israel. And David recognizes that sin and he asks God then to do what? To do away with his sin. He says simply, I have sinned greatly because I have done this, and now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. You got to keep in mind, here was a man after God's own heart. Here was a man that was the king of the nation Israel, and he made decisions. Sometimes in life we might make a decision we think is the right thing to do, and yet it becomes a foolish or an unwise decision. We see that right here in David's life. He defines this as being foolish. It simply means here in the Bible, when you look at it, making a decision without good sense, making a decision without being wise. And how many decisions we make through life, and sometimes we get on the other side of the decision, we say, well, that was a good decision. Or sometimes we look at it, we look back, and we say, you know what? I should have thought about that a little bit more. I should have been a little bit more wiser in it. And so there is always consequences to sin. And we see that right here in this text. Now, I don't know what you would have chose, but look at it in verse 10. And he simply lays out three things. As I said, and I thought about these three things. If you were presented these three choices, what would you choose? In verse 12, would you choose the 3 years of famine? Or in verse 12, would you choose the 3 months of being destroyed before your enemies? David didn't like either one of those choices, so here's what he simply does. In verse 12, he chooses the 3 days with the sword of the Lord, or with pestilence, with God destroying the coast of the nation of Israel. So David was in a great strait. Now, I look at it here in verse 13, and it simply says, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. What do I do? He said, let me now fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. So here's what he'd do. David would rather fall into the hand of God than into the hand of man. And by that meaning, choice three, so the choice was pestilence. The choice was infectious disease or epidemic proportions or that which became harmful or dangerous. And so it was God's choice then that he cast that upon the nation of Israel. So what does God do then? He spares Jerusalem. Look at it in verse 15, 16, and 17. God sends an angel to destroy Jerusalem. As he was destroying it, he then, the Bible says, repented of his evil. Says in verse 15, and God sent an angel in Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying that, the Lord beheld, and he then repented him of the evil, and he said to the angel that destroyed it, it is enough. So God realizes when judgment is enough and when payment is enough, and so God's mercy then is bestowed upon his children. You know, I don't know about you, but maybe you've never done this, or I don't know if you ever had to spank a child when they were growing up, and your children or whatever. And, you ever hear a parent, my grandfather or in our family or whatever, say, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. You ever hear them talk, you know, like some of your parents or whatever. And I don't know about you, but I never looked forward to the disciplining of a child. I mean, I did. I knew I had to do it. I knew it was important to do. I knew that I had to get the message across to the child. But I got to be honest with you, there's a lot of times in our family, you got to figure, usually one of the spouses are the disciplinarian. And Nita's oftentimes been strongly a part of that disciplinary procedure. But, what I always found interesting is, she'd always say something like, well, wait till your dad gets home. And I always hated it when I walked in the door. Now, I don't know about you, I always hated it when I walked in the door and one of the kids had done something and she looked at me and she'd say, you need to straighten out your son. I said, my son? I said, he's your son too. She goes, well, he's not getting the message, so you straighten him out. Or, you wait till your father gets home and have to deal with it. And then you have to rend out the punishment. You have to try to get up to speed. Now, you've probably never done anything as foolish as I've done. I've done some things that I'm not proud of it, but I think about it. In the discipline, I come home from work one day, and I had a good day at work, and I come walking in, and I come into the dining room of the house, and my wife was in a conversation with two of our children. It was my daughter and my middle son. And I noticed that this conversation was pretty heavy for a little bit, and so I opened the door, I come in, and laid my keys there or whatever, and I just stood there for a minute. I thought, well, I'll just listen to this, what's going on for a minute. And so I'm kind of sizing all this up, and our middle son had kind of got a little testy, and he was a junior in high school at that time. And so I looked at it, and so I could tell my wife was getting nowhere and putting the hammer down on this. And so I waited till she was all done. I waited till 15, 20 minutes, and she stopped. And then I just Jeremy's leaning against the sink, and dining room table's there, and I step up, and I'm talking to Chantel. I said, Chantel, this is the way it's going to be, and this is how we're going to handle this. And I looked at Jeremy. I said, Jeremy, this is how it's going to be, and I'll tell you what, you've pushed the limit too far. And I didn't realize, you're so focused on a discipline structure, what you're doing. The dining room table's there, and I just reached over, and I didn't go after my son, but I just took my hand, and I'm looking at him, but I took my hand and kind of just bam, on the table like that. I did not realize it, but I come down on that knuckle and snap that bone right in two. I'm sitting there, I just bam like that, and I'm looking, I'm talking to Jerry in the heat of the moment, the discipline of it, and I dead silence, you could hear a pin drop. I looked at my hand, the bone sticking up. Clean broke that bone clean in two. It's just the angle of it, the way it hit on the table. And it was a pretty good force on the table. And it snapped that thing. I stopped and I looked at those kids and I said, it's the end of this conversation. I said, I'm going to Ready Med to figure out what I got to do and we will finish this later. It was dead silence. So I got in the car. I drove down to Ready Med in Frankenmuth. I walked in and I looked at that. I had to go to an orthopedic surgeon and have them put that place back in place. So I don't know. So choose your medicine wisely and be careful of what you do and disciplining. And so when you looked at it here, David was in nature and looking at it, he was given three options to choose. And he simply was, I don't want to choose that. I don't want to choose any of that. So God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fall on your mercy and your grace, and you choose what you know is best for me to do in this situation. And so that's what exactly God did. And so God simply says, as he brought about this, it was choice number three, the pestilence, the infectious disease. And so God then comes and he spares Jerusalem. He simply says, it is enough. And stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And so, you know, it's kind of like here, you know, that he repented of the evil. Or he repented of that. I always kind of looked at it as discipline of a child or discipline of your family or whatever. It's something you got to do. It's something that's important to do. And yet at the same time you say, you know, I'd rather go to the woodshed and take a beating myself than to have to do this. You really would. Now, it's not as bad as my mother's family. They had 9 children. Sometimes all 9 would get in trouble because my grandfather and grandmother would leave the farm. They'd come home and something would happen. And my grandfather, on my mother's side of the family, was well known. He'd line all 9 of them up in the dining room. And he was the kind of guy, he was a farmer, and he'd sit down on a stool. He said, okay, Imogene, you're first. And he'd grab Imogene and lay her over his knee, and he'd take one arm and lay it over her shoulders and her head, and he would start wailing away with that big old strong farmer's hand on the backside of Imogene. She'd get done, he'd say, John, you're next. And boy, John would say, and by that, all that time, all 9 of them were crying. How would you like to be number 9 at the end of the line? I don't know about you, but I guess I'd rather take my medicine first and get it out of the way. And so here God simply says, it's enough for Jerusalem. He said, stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And so David really was afraid of this angel. In verse 16 he said, David lifted up his eyes, saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven, having drawn a sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. And then David and the elders of Israel who are clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces. So David here recognizes his own sin. He quickly confesses his own sin. But now you still got to pay up. You still got to confess up with your medicine and take it. So David, what does he do? He builds an altar on the threshing floor of Ornan. Now Ornan was threshing wheat here in verse 20. And so David asked Ornan for a threshing floor to build an altar and was willing to pay the full price to stay the plague of the nation of Israel. Ornan's response simply was, as you look at it here, that take it, take the floor, take the threshing floor. Ornan gave the oxen for the burnt offerings. Ornan then gave the threshing instruments for the wood and then the wheat for the meat offering. He says here simply, I love the verse down in verse 23. He said, I give it all. David, whatever you want, you can have that. David said no in verse 24. He wanted to buy it and to pay full price for it. And David said, I will not take that from the Lord, that which costs me nothing. And so when you look at it here in David so had paid and built the altar, and then God commanded the angel to put his sword in his sheath. Look at it in verse 27, because there could have been more judgment. In verse 27, the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. And so I find it interesting here in this case that David, when he saw that, and when David saw that God had answered his request, then David sacrificed unto the Lord in verse 28. And at that time when David saw the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and then he sacrificed there. So he called upon the grace and the mercy of the Lord, which I think is a good lesson for you and I to learn from that. It's always better to fall upon God's mercies and God's grace and to realize, too, there's always a penalty. There's always a payment for sin. God requires that. Thank God that through the Lord Jesus Christ, he was willing to give his blood, die on the cross, and pay our sin debt. And David here knew the Lord, and yet through this process, there was a penalty to be paid, and he just fell upon the mercy of the Lord. And so David had a heart here that was a holy fear of God, and what he says that he has the power to do. And so when you look at it here, it's also, I think, several things we can learn from this text. One is how important it is to realize the power that Satan has, or that God lets him have, to be able to influence that which God is bringing about through his sovereignty. As we said, God uses Satan to bring about judgment upon sinners, to refine the saints. And when I first read this and looked at this and studied this, I thought, okay, David is continually being refined. God is using, if you will, even the tool of Satan himself to be able to refine things and put things in place. So when you look at David here in his life, I think the thing important to walk away from it is to realize that we need to walk with the Lord. And David had an unbelievable love for God and a heart for God. And so somebody's, you know, asked me years ago, said, do you think David's going to be in heaven? I mean, after all, he committed adultery, he committed murder, and is David going to be in heaven? I said, my friend, I don't know about you, but as I look at David's life, if David's not going to be in heaven, I don't think probably too many of us are going to make it. So when you look at it here, or none of us would make it, let me show you David's heart. Go over to Psalm 51, and we'll close with this here tonight. But you look a little bit into the Scripture, and you see David's heart after he had sinned unto the Lord. You know, we see it here in 1 Chronicles, that he fell upon the mercy of the Lord, and that he was desirous here not to choose his own medicine, but let God give him that which that he deserved. And so it says here in Psalm 51, and this is after David had committed sin, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Psalm 51:1. And according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Yes, David was a sinner. There's no doubt about it. And he recognized that. But here, he's repenting of that. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. He says, and against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know to know wisdom. And you notice in verse 7, purge me with hyssop, David says, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, and that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Boy, what a verse to get your mind around on that. Make me to hear the joy. When we sin, when we disobey the Lord, oftentimes the joy leaves, the gladness leaves. And here in David's case, that the bones which thou hast broken, God, through his sovereignty, works through the life of David. He says here, hide thy face in verse 9 from my sin. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltlessness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken. A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem, and then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness and with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, and they shall then offer bullocks upon the altar. Boy, you really see in that text, do you not, the heart of David. David knew, yes, David sinned, and yes, David did wrong, but David confessed his sin and come back and had a heart for God, and trusted in the sovereign hand of the Almighty. And so when you think about this text here, on the numbering of Israel was not a good thing. And Joab knew that. Joab knew that he should not number Israel, but he went and did it in obedience to the king. And as he did so, then David had to take his medicine, and there's always a penalty and a price for sin. Thank God for David, though. Yes, he's in heaven. If I had $1 million, I'd bet it all on the fact that David's in heaven. And his heart was right. Had he sinned? Yes. Had he done wrong? Yes. But David loved the Lord his God with all his heart and with all his mind, with all his soul, with all his being. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, tonight may we learn from David's life. May we learn from this example here in the Bible of the numbering of Israel. And David knew that that was wrong. David knew that he shouldn't have done that, and he needed to trust in you and have total faith in you. But yet, he was influenced, we know, according to the Scripture, through Satan, and Satan provoked him to commit this sin. So God, when Satan comes along and provokes us or tempts us or pushes us or tries to influence us in a way, God, may we recognize that. And yet, God, we know that in our own weaknesses, we may not be able to stand up against the wiles of the devil. So yet, God, may we in Ephesians 6 put on the whole armor of God that we might stand, that we can fight off the enemy, that we can fight off his advances, and that we cannot be provoked and to do things. And yet, God, we know that oftentimes it's through this refining that we become who you want us to become. We see that in the life of David. So God, may we, like David here, have a holy fear and a love for you and obedience for you, and yet, God, fall upon your mercies and your kindness and your goodness as the great God that you are, and we love you tonight with all of our mind, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our being. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Have a great week. Good to see you tonight.